It's good to be here this evening with all of you. That you are here says that you're interested in the truth and in spiritual things and things that matter and pertain to eternity, part of which Ed prayed about a moment ago, and it's something that we should, as Christians, be mindful of all the time. Before I get into the lesson and forget to do this, I meant to convey this morning. I was asked to give the church here greetings from Brother Joe Corley. He called and talked to me yesterday for a little while, and it was good to catch up with him. He told me that within 2 months he will celebrate his 90th birthday, and that is amazing because when he told me that, I reminded him that when I began to work with him so many years ago, that he was not yet 70. He was still in his 60s, and now for him to be 90, it just doesn't seem possible, and it doesn't seem like that much time could possibly have passed. He and Romaine both had COVID earlier this year, or later last year. His was COVID pneumonia. I didn't know about that. Thankfully and mercifully, he was able to come through that. Both he and Romaine have now, after coming through COVID, received vaccination. And he says that he is still not 100%, that he still has some breathing issues as a result of what happened last year, but that he is able to do a little bit of work in the yard, and he is able to do a little bit of preaching here and there, so he's thankful for that. It was really good to hear from him yesterday, and he wanted me to make sure to convey his greetings to all of us here at 8th Street, so I'm the messenger for that and glad to do it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, you're familiar with most of that chapter. And the book of Ecclesiastes itself is said to be Solomon's remorse, essentially. He writes the book of Proverbs primarily. There are other proverbs that are included in that collection that are not written by Solomon. But he writes those when he knows exactly what he should do. And that the book of Ecclesiastes is what he writes by inspiration when he looks back over his life wishing he had done what he knew to do. And concluding in chapter 12 with what is something bound upon all of us. But to paraphrase what I'm looking for to get into the lesson, we know from verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 12, as Solomon winds up the writing, the importance of what he begins to say when he says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." And he speaks of the evil days coming, and the years drawing near when you say, "I have no delight in them." And then he talks about how the sun and the moon will be darkened and clouds return after the rain, the depression and the bitterness sometimes that accompanies growing older. I was just thinking about this and talking about this in some detail for a significant amount of time yesterday with someone that I love dearly, and talking about the aging process and thinking about the things that I'm going to end up even now taking for granted if I should live 30 more years. Things that are as simple and never cross my mind as opening a bottle of water, that 30 years from now I may not have the grip or the strength to do when I don't even think about it right now. And I was saying yesterday that there are certainly things that I notice that at 50 are different than they were when I was 20 and 30. But those things are small and incremental in comparison to what likely I will notice 20 years from now. There will be a big difference in what I see that changes as I get older 20 years from now versus 20 years ago to now. And so that's going to be a much larger leap. And one of the things that Christians have to do is to keep in mind that we're here to serve the Lord, and we have to rise above the bitterness that just simply naturally comes with aging. When I begin to get down on the fact that I'm not able to do anymore what I once was able to do, and with relative ease. You see some of professional athletes that are relatively young when they retire. They are in their late 30s to early 40s. But in the world of professional sports, that's rather old. The body at that age is not able to maintain what it was once able to do. And what happens is you'll have a good day here and there. After you get out of that, you'll have a good day. You'll feel strong again. Is it any wonder that because of that, so many athletes have made failed attempts to return to that craft, thinking that they were back to what they were in their youth, and here they come marching back into the boxing ring or into the basketball arena, and they find that no matter how good they felt that day, they just cannot compete with Father Time, who is undefeated in this matter. Solomon begins to outline things that begin to fail as we grow older. He talks about the idea of the keepers of the house not being as strong as they once were, being a reference likely to the arms of an individual, the day when mighty men stoop, the idea of the legs giving out, when those who look through windows grow dim. I'm just kind of hopscotching through what he says there, but those who look through windows grow dim. The eyesight begins to fail. Boy, have I begun to notice something like that. Things have just really changed there. The daughters of song sing softly. Perhaps the voice begins to not be as strong as it once was. The doors are shut essentially to the street. The ears no longer hear as they once did. The almond tree blossoms. Well, I'll be seeing that if this doesn't just leave me completely. But the almond tree blossoming, perhaps a reference to the graying of one's hair. The grasshopper dragging himself along. I don't know that I can find any two people that agree on what that is, but I see that in reference to what he's talking about. When I think of a grasshopper, the thing that stands out to me is the leg, the knees, and perhaps the knees give way. They don't function like they once did. You can imagine they didn't have knee replacement surgery. When Solomon, by inspiration, is writing this, I can't begin to fathom what that must have been like, trying to grow old with that problem. And then mourners go about in the street, and we are accustomed to sadness and death, until finally, verse 7, he says, the body returns to the dust from which it was taken, and the spirit goes back to God who gave it. We are accustomed to the notion that we are not eternal in physical body or in physical form, but that we are eternal in some respect. We're going to talk tonight about the road to eternity. I'm sure that you are well aware when you talk to people about religion, when you talk to people about the Bible, that you're going to encounter those who have some really strange views about what we are going to call here the afterlife or eternity. And over the years, those views have grown only wilder and wilder and wilder. One of my favorite movies that I've ever watched is a movie called Field of Dreams. I've always loved the movie. I love the kind of the concept of the movie. And recently, a baseball game was just played on television called the Field of Dreams game, where they played the game somewhere in the near vicinity of the field that was used in the movie of Field of Dreams. In the movie Field of Dreams, Kevin Costner plays the starring role, and he builds a field for baseball, not knowing exactly why, but that he's hearing some voice telling him to do it, and all of a sudden here comes these ghosts in human form playing baseball out of his cornfield on his baseball field. At the end of the movie, one of those is his dad. So it's a beautiful father-son moment. His father never really knew him, and he's now all grown up. And they have a brief conversation where his father asks him, "Is this heaven?" And Kevin Costner's character responds, "No, it's Iowa." And he says, "Well, it sure looks like heaven. And you could have fooled me. It sure seems like heaven." And so Kevin Costner's character then asks him, "Is there a heaven?" And his father responds, "Yes, it's the place where dreams come true." That's a line in a movie for what it's worth, but it's also a concept that people subscribe to. They think of heaven in the sense of a place where all your dreams come true. That, to me, is a very wild and asinine, at the same time, view of the afterlife. Then there are those who kind of conversely say, well, hell is just the absence from God. It is the separation of the soul from God, but they're going to accommodate the doctrine of annihilation, total annihilation, that you won't even know that you're apart from the Lord because you're just going to be burned up and singed up to non-existence in just a moment. You won't even know that you're apart from the Lord. And there have been brethren to hold that view. Brother Ed Fudge taught it for years, who was once a faithful brother and I believe once the editor of Guardian of Truth magazine. Sometime in the 70s, then he started taking the view of annihilation. And when he found no aid and comfort for that view, he left the Lord's church and began to have a more ecumenical spirit and associate much more with denominationalism. And he held to that view until his death just a few years ago. He was not the only one to hold to that view. Other popular preachers, as they, especially some of them that have died in the last two decades, are said to and reportedly have come to that view that hell is just simply an annihilation. So that, to me, is also a rather unorthodox, for lack of a better term, I shouldn't say unorthodox, but that is a rather ridiculous idea about the afterlife in comparison to what the Scriptures say. And then others, of course, will say heaven is your own little paradise. You can do whatever you please. I recall when Dale Earnhardt died, it's hard to believe that was 20 years ago this year, and not long after he died unexpectedly in Daytona in February of 2001, it wasn't but a couple of days later I heard someone talk about, well, he's driving that big racetrack in the sky. And so heaven for him, as they've already got him there, heaven for him is his own little paradise to do whatever it is that pleases him. And then there are those who view the afterlife as being something you spend here on earth, kind of covering the bases, doing the things you didn't get to do while you were actually alive. So that's what heaven is. That's what the afterlife is about. Something you desperately wanted to do while you were living, whatever that happened to be, you get to do that for all eternity after you die here on earth, because that's what heaven essentially is. This is foolishness turned up to the volume level of 10 on your car stereo. That's what this is. There is nothing to substantiate this from Scripture. Now, a lot of folks have a lot of ideas about eternity. The question is, do you get these from Scripture, or are these something that take root in you because of what you've seen on television and the movies? It's some sort of emotionalism. I just want to feel this way. I just want to believe that heaven is something that everyone's going to experience, and one way or another, it's just going to be your own little paradise. Now, I don't have a lot of time to just track down every little view that's wrong, and that's really not what this lesson is about. What I am going to do is look at some things that the Scriptures teach us about you and I as mankind and eternity then that awaits you and me when this life comes to an end. And knowing that, and the fact that you're here tonight says you have some interest in that. The fact that you're here tonight says that you either already have settled in your mind what the Scriptures teach about this, and you are faithful to the Lord unto eternity that is on the way for all of us. Or if you have not yet submitted your life to the obedience of Christ or the obedience to the gospel, that you are at least interested in these things. The fact that you're here says that about you, that you have some interest in eternal things and in spiritual things. So we're going to talk for a few moments tonight about eternity and you and me as mankind who are set for eternity. And that being the case, that's my first point, to notice that as mankind, you and I are made for eternity. Yes, we are in a physical body. And yes, we are well aware that this physical body is simply not going to be an eternal body. As it is right now, something we notice very, very easily, especially as we grow older, we notice that this body begins to break down, this body begins to have its problems, this body begins to sort of decay. And I'm not talking about the kind of decay that happens in the coffin or in the grave. I'm just talking about the weakening of the body and how it begins to diminish in its strength and in all of its glory of its younger years. When I think about Joe Corley, and I don't at all want to sound too somber or morbid in this respect, But in my mind, I'm back in his office when he was 68 years old and I wasn't yet 30. In my mind, that's where I'm at. That's where he's at. But he's 2 months away from 90. And what I know about that is that he obviously does not have as much time ahead of him that he can reasonably expect to enjoy as he has been able to in previous decades. When one gets to that age, it begins to be something that is constantly on one's mind, that eternity is looming. And Joe has spent his life in serving the Lord, and so he recognizes that eternity is ahead for him, perhaps more closely than it is for others. Obviously, we don't know when we're going to die. And not only do older people die, but younger people die as well. We don't know when that's going to happen. But if we leave off all of the possibilities and just consider nature taking its course, then we can generally say that those of us who are significantly younger than Brother Corley can look ahead to a few more years, maybe even a couple of decades. I don't think that Brother Corley can do that. I don't think that at his state in life, he can think in terms of 2 to 3 more decades. And so he has to understand what we're all going to understand, that that aspect of life is growing shorter and shorter and shorter. And for those of us that are Christians, this point we're making right now is one of great encouragement, that we are made for eternity. The Bible points man towards that fact. We tend to think in terms of beginning and end because that's what this physical life is. We know that we have a beginning. We know we're going to have an end. But once we become spiritually minded individuals, and especially in that respect, once we become Christians and children of God, we realize that while we are not eternal in the same way the Father is, we are eternal from the standpoint of the fact that though the physical body will die, the spirit will live on. The soul will continue when this physical body is dead. God made man a living soul. That is not what he is said to have done in regards to the animals that are comprising the other creatures of this earth. God made man in his own image. In the image of God he made him, male and female he made them. In Genesis 2 and verse 7, God formed man of dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And we have, as we say, one life to live. And when that life is lived, no matter whether it's a life well lived or no matter whether it's a life that is squandered, the one thing that is true in both cases, the one thing that is true, whether you live a life well lived or a life that is squandered, is the spirit will go back to God who gave it. The spirit will be under the control for all eternity, if you will, of God Almighty. We are in possession, if that makes sense, of the Spirit here and now, to do with as we will. We can do whatever the Father wills, or we can do whatever we will, because we are free moral agents. On this occasion, His will is final. When we go back to the Father in that spiritual form, His will is final. And there are some things about the soul that simply cannot be altered or that man can do nothing about. One of the things man can do is he can significantly affect the physical body. One can even take the life of an individual and snuff that life out. We see it all the time. Homicides, just as we've heard about recently in the Phoenix area, there's all kinds of things like that that take place on a daily basis. The body is not immune to disease. It is not immune to pain. It is not immune to suffering, and it is not immune to death. But one thing I cannot do, though I may be able to kill you with bare hands or with a weapon, and you may be able to do the same to me, one thing I cannot do is affect for eternity your soul. I cannot change that. I cannot have any impact on that from the standpoint of my action toward you stopping you from going to heaven, stopping your soul from living on. Matthew 10 and in verse 28, Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Man is a living soul, and as such, only God can take that soul. Man can do nothing about the soul. Man can do nothing as far as, when I say about the soul, he can do nothing to stop the existence of that soul. One can take his own life. He can take his life away from himself, but he cannot do anything to stop the soul from living on. And the soul will face the consequences of a life lived in sin and of a life that ended in death in sin. The soul lives on and will face those consequences. So the question that we are going to ask before moving on is, do we realize that we are made for eternity? And that when our life comes to an end, this physical existence finally comes to a cessation, that we're going to go into eternity. There will be no coming back to make this right. We'll hear no more of this nonsense about reincarnation and coming back here to get it right. You know, back when we were royalty, that's what they always tell us. We're not going to come back here and get another shot at getting this right. Either God is not a respecter of persons, or He is. And Peter said He's not, and that would be a respecter of persons, and it would make life essentially worthless. Why am I here without purpose if I can just come back in another life and make it right? Well, then what was the purpose of the existence? That was a worthless life. So do you realize, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not, that you are made for eternity, and that when your life ends and when my life ends, we have a rendezvous with destiny. We are going to go into eternity to stand before Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, moving from that and considering more about the road to eternity, we want to consider how that faith, brought about by the faith, sees eternal things. Remember how we talked about this morning in our Bible class that to the world, the gospel is foolishness, because the world is not spiritually minded. The carnally minded man, the natural man, does not accept the things of God. It does not accept the spiritual truth of God, not even able to do so, because it is not set upon those spiritual things, but rather upon that which is fleshly, and thus death. But faith that is brought about by the faith sees spiritual things. Now, where do we get our faith? Where does faith come from? Romans 10, verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In Hebrews 11 and in verse 1, the writer says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I have a plethora of evidence to consider that produces and creates faith in me. But no greater evidence can I consider that produces faith in me. No other evidence can I consider that produces saving faith in me than the evidence that God has revealed in the pages of His holy Word. I can look at the mountains and I can see the creation, and I can look at the order of the universe and appreciate that there is some kind of design to this. But that does not tell me about the God of all creation. It simply tells me that it's not feasible to believe that this all happened without some kind of implementation of planning or intelligence in mind. But this idea of I can somehow gain faith by examining the natural order of the world is not so. We gain faith through what the Scriptures say. That's the only way you can save a soul. That's the only way you can come to the point of true faith and saving faith before God Almighty. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I have in the Word of God the evidence of things not seen. The resurrection of Christ, His ascension to the Father, the hope of heaven for me, as demonstrated in the life of the apostles, and that they were willing to die for the cause of Christ, willing to be persecuted and to suffer and to be stoned to death if need be, as some of servants of Christ were. And we have Paul beheaded. We have Peter supposedly historically crucified upside down. We have a number of these kinds of things that happen to the faithful of the Lord. And why would this happen? Why would they endure this if the message that was being preached by way of the gospel of Christ was not so? Who would give their life for a false message? Someone says, well, what about other religions? Have people not offered their lives in service to the Muslim faith or to the Hindu religion or whatever? Maybe so. The difference for me is when I have examined the life of Muhammad and I've examined the life of Christ, it's no comparison at all, and that's why I'm a Christian. If I were to examine the life of Joseph Smith, a man who died running from the law with a gun in his hand, and examine the life of Christ, who died sinless and was crucified for nothing he had ever done, but rather for the sins that I have committed and the sins that all mankind have committed upon accountability and choosing to go against the Lord, I cannot help but to be moved by that evidence of His crucifixion and resurrection towards the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His Word. And so faith that is brought about by the faith, and the faith meaning the gospel of Christ, sees eternal things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul said, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. For though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We sing a song, perhaps, I don't like to use the term inspired, but I'll go ahead and do it, a song that may be inspired from that text about looking at things that are not seen, eternal things. "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." We understand that this physical existence is not the be-all and end-all of the human life, or of the soul, I should say. We recognize that this is seed time, harvest time for the kingdom and for the sowing of the seed of the kingdom, as we mentioned this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul speaks of the sufferings that he went through, but he was not ashamed, saying, "I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to keep what I've committed to him against that day." Hebrews 11 and verse 8, I have verses 9 and 10 on the screen, but in verse 8 we read again a familiar text about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, going out to a place which he was to receive as inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which had foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Are you of the same stock as Abraham was? One who is of great faith, going out not knowing where he is going, looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God? Are you looking for that same city? We have seen initially that city in the church, and now we look for that city which is not continuing on this earth. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek for that city which is to come. We are looking for that heavenly home. As Abraham was looking for that heavenly rest, so are we. And he did not see that heavenly rest in his life, but by faith he did. He did not see it with human eyes, but by faith he saw it. This is not some mysticism. This is not some fairy tale nonsense that we're just kind of pumping positive energy back into our minds. Either we believe the text or we don't. Either we believe the testimony of God and the evidence He's given in His Word, or we don't. So the question is, are you looking to eternal things? Is that what you're doing? Because we're talking about the road to eternity, and every one of us is on that road. Something else we might notice is the realm of time, as I just mentioned a moment ago, is the preparation for eternity. From the time we are born, we are on the road to eternity. From the time we come to the age of accountability, which is different, obviously, for each individual. But from the time we reach that, we are then in preparation time. Preparation time for eternity, because we have the ability and the wherewithal to prepare for eternity upon accountability. In Ephesians 5 and in verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." I'm to be careful and to pay attention to the life that I'm living and to make sure that I'm making preparation for eternity. And so what does that tell me? What is the thing that that should impress me with? Well, that tells me that right now is the time to prepare for salvation. I'll go ahead and let you know this ahead of time. I've been in contact with Brother Dick Blackford, and he's going to be visiting with us next Sunday. It'll be good to have him. I consider Brother Blackford a good friend, a faithful brother, and a staunch defender of the truth and of the faith. I heard him preach the gospel the first time I ever heard him preach, and really the only time I ever heard him preach. I've read many of his articles through the years, but I heard him preach, I believe, in 1998. And he held a meeting at Hickory Heights, and I had visited that meeting, and he preached a marvelous series of gospel sermons during that week. One of the things he told during that particular time was a story about a friend of his, and I've told it before, and I'm not going to go back through it, but to kind of make it more concise, he and a friend were growing up together, attending worship together. Brother Blackford obeyed the gospel. His friend decided not to, but had gone ahead and made his plan. He had put his itinerary together, and he was going to obey the gospel after he accomplished X, Y, Z. And he accomplished X, Y, Z, but he never did obey the gospel. And as time went on, he lost one of those letters in the X, Y, Z. He lost his wife and his family. That was one of the things he wanted to do, have a wife and family, his high school sweetheart. But he lost them because he got mixed up in some bad dealings with some folks who don't play around. And so they abandoned him, left him. He lost everything. And they attended worship together. And what he was doing was thinking, I'm going to have time down the road. We all kid ourselves with that. Well, I'll take care of that later. I'm going to do that on down the road. I just don't want to obey the gospel until I know I can be committed. I don't want to obey the gospel right now because I've got other things working, I've got other things happening, and once I get past all of that, then it's going to make sense for me to obey the gospel. Or maybe I've obeyed the gospel and I just can't yet be truly committed or be faithful yet, but once I get all of this taken care of, get out of debt, get this stuff taken care of, knocked out, or I get the job that I'm wanting, the promotion that I'm wanting, I set the schedule I want at work, then I'll start being faithful. Then I'll do that. Well, I'm going to tell you that more than 99% of the time, when you make those plans, they never come about. Is it any wonder that Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, now is the accepted time, today is the day of salvation? How many people have left this life thinking they were going to be here for a long, long, long time to come? Now, this won't mean much to you, but because this affects me, having lived in Tennessee nearly all of my life, my mother contacted me weeks ago about a very popular talk show host there, one I actually grew up listening to on the radio, on the side of the radio that played music. He then transitioned to talk radio. He and one other talk radio host were instrumental in keeping in Tennessee the income tax in the state from passing. The legislators were going to override the will of the people. They did not want it, but the legislators were going to do it anyway. And those two talk show hosts made known to the people of Tennessee what was going on until finally the people of Tennessee spoke and voted out every single one of those that voted for the income tax, whether they were one party or the other. Every single one of them were voted out. It was one of the most amazing things you've ever seen. This talk show host, extremely popular, recently spoke, I don't want to get into all of the political aspects of it, but he recently spoke about the pandemic and whatnot. He ended up coming down with it. And he thought he was on the better end of it. He was on the upswing, and he was going to be back on the radio soon. And then the next thing you know, he's in the hospital. He began to regret some of the things he had said. And then finally, for help in breathing, they had to put him on a ventilator, which he was on for 3 weeks. I checked in to see what his condition was. This past Sunday, a week ago, he was in critical condition. By Wednesday, he was in grave condition, meaning that the doctors did not expect a recovery at all. My mother contacted me yesterday. He passed away from COVID-19 at the age of 61. 61 years old. He thought and said so on his radio show that he would be back. That he was going to kick this and be back. It didn't happen. Now, this isn't about that. It's just simply to show you that whether you're high profile or not, you don't have the promise of tomorrow. And let me tell you, when I was 10, 61 was ancient. It is not anymore. 61 is straight ahead for me. And it's awfully young now, and he's no more. And that's a deafening silence in that area. There were horrific storms that took place in Tennessee yesterday, flooding like we've never seen. In Humphreys County, Tennessee, there are 50 that are missing right now, 20 that have been recovered dead. A set of twins that were 7 months old were ripped from their mother and father's arms in floodwaters that were unbelievably fierce and strong. They died. Among those in Hickman County that were also suffering, the Rock Church in Dixon, Tennessee was flooded. Another church in Hickman County completely flooded. And many lives lost in the storms that raged yesterday. When folks woke up yesterday morning, they expected to wake up this morning. What do we learn from Proverbs 27 and verse 1? Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day holds forth. And we're all guilty of saying, well, tomorrow I'll do this. 10 more years from now I'll take care of that. But today is the day of salvation. I don't know that I'm going to be here in 10 years. I don't know that I'm going to be here in 10 minutes. I don't know that. And I know that sounds like sensationalism, but is it not true? Have people been alive and well and 10 minutes later? Not. We've seen it happen many, many times. So today is the day of salvation. And while you're living, it is the time to prepare for eternity. And we need to be determined to do what is right now in the sight of God. Right now. 2 Peter 1 and in verse 10, the Apostle Peter says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Are you preparing for eternity? My time is running out. Let me hurry through these next 2 points and the lesson will be yours. The judgment is the gate into eternity. The road to eternity is going to come to a head at the judgment. And therein is the gate that goes into eternity. We are going to go there. The question is, where will that be? In Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 27, the writer says, and inasmuch as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. Jesus will return, and those who are prepared, those who have used time, the time of this life, to prepare for eternity, will stand at the gate of eternity, and they will hear one of two things. They will hear either, welcome, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Or they will hear in Matthew 25 and verse 46, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, where in verse 46 these will go away into eternal destruction. When I mentioned a moment ago we have a rendezvous with destiny, 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 10 shows that to be the case. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The question is, what's going to happen when I die? The answer is, when Jesus returns, you will be raised to a resurrection of life or raised to a resurrection of judgment. Judgment meaning condemnation. You have complete control over which resurrection you will experience. Yes, salvation is by God's grace. No question about that. But if we're going to say that we're saved wholly by the grace of God, then everyone's going to be raised to a resurrection of life. God's grace is unmerited, but it is not unconditional. And I must submit to the terms of His grace if I should be raised to a resurrection of life. And what is that? I must be faithful until death, that I may receive the crown of life. And then finally, there will be no redemption in eternity. If you put off what you need to do in this time frame of life in making preparation for eternity, until eternity, you need to know that there is no redemption in eternity. I've heard some say, and one of them was a gospel preacher. Did you hear that? One of them was a gospel preacher. And I didn't just hear some hearsay. He and I were at the hospital together visiting his daughter-in-law, granddaughter-in-law, who was giving birth to little Michaela in 2001. because that couple were members at Main Street where I was preaching. I was there when Ashley and Alicia were bringing in little Michaela into this world. And Ashley's grandfather, Ashley was the husband. His grandfather Joe and I were sitting in the waiting room together, and he decided to launch into a discussion with me about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and he took all these crazy positions. He had a position that was in between Haley and mental divorce. If you can figure that one out. And so as we're having this discussion, he made this statement. He said, you know, we're going to need more grace and mercy on the day that we get before the Lord in judgment than we have right now. Now, this is a man who had been preaching the gospel about 60 years. He said, we're going to need more grace and mercy then than we have right now. Well, the first question that came to my mind is, and I asked him, I said, well, Joe, if that's the case, by the way, this is not Joe Corley. I said, Joe, if that's the case, then why don't we just wait till then? Why don't we just wait till then and do what other people have said and say, when I get to the judgment day before Jesus Christ, I'll just plead the blood. What does that mean? What does that mean? Someone tell me what it means to plead the blood of Jesus Christ. You know how often I hear that? I plead the blood of Jesus Christ, but I don't read it very often. I hear it, but I don't read it somehow in my Bible. Someone pleading the blood of Christ. Over what? Well, I'll plead the blood of Christ over sickness, or I'll plead the blood of Christ over a good parking spot at Walmart. What does the blood of Christ have to do with any of that? The blood of Christ was shed for the sickness of my sin. And if I'm to plead the blood of Christ, the only way I know how to do that is by obeying the gospel. Beyond that, I don't know what that means. It's not a biblical phrase, so what am I supposed to do with that? So someone says, well, I'll plead the blood of Christ. Why don't you just do that then, since we realize that we're going to need more grace and mercy on the day of judgment than we have right now? Well, just wait till you get there and plead the blood. Why not? You know why not? Because not one New Testament Christian, not one New Testament writer, not one New Testament gospel preacher ever said anything like that. And bless your heart, Jesus Christ never said anything like that. Redemption is something that is available now while you and I live. It's not available then. If it's available then, you know what your advice should be? You know what spiritual advice I would give you? If redemption is available then and even up until then, we can just ignore it now and plead for it then and get it, then my advice to you is live it up. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Lay back and let the good times roll, because you can plead the blood. On the day of judgment, you'll get all that mercy and grace then. Just go ahead and live it up. Solomon said something about taking your ease, eating and drinking, and be merry. But what was that about? That's what life would be like without service to the Lord, because there's so much injustice and there's so much chaos in life that will never make sense. For the one who is serving the Lord, he knows better than that. So what is the conclusion? When all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Redemption is available now. That rich man, in the account of the rich man and Lazarus, knows it and knows it all too well. In Luke 16 and verse 26, though he's already in the realm of Hades, he's told by Abraham that there's a great gulf fixed between us, so that those who wish to cross over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. Well, now, wait a minute. If I can plead the blood, what's that all about? If I'm going to need more mercy and grace on that, what's this all about? What's this impassable gulf all about? What about all that mercy and grace? What about Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Let me ask you a question. When you read that text, and you know it well, did they not plead the blood? Is that what they were doing right then? Hey, didn't we do this? Is that pleading the blood? It didn't work. It didn't work. They were told, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, you who are workers of iniquity. I remember Doris Rader saying one thing to me years ago about those that take this notion or take this idea that they can live just the way they want to and then plead the blood on the day of judgment. He used the example, and I've used it before, you've heard me say it, I stole it from him. They are playing Russian roulette with their soul. Let me tell you, if you don't know what Russian roulette is, that doesn't make any sense to you. But if you do, you know you wouldn't play Russian roulette in reality, would you? Would you have a bunch of friends over and play Russian roulette? Would you do that? No matter what the odds are? No, you wouldn't do that. But yet, we'll do it with our soul. We'll do it with our soul. You know why we do it with our soul? Because we're not looking at the things which are not seen, but at the things which are. We are not looking at eternal things. That's why we play Russian roulette with our soul. This is the road to eternity that we're on. And a man can be an atheist. A man can be an agnostic. A man can be a faithful Christian. A man can be a denominational adherent. And all of those categories of individuals are on the road to eternity. And they have an appointment that they're going to keep. When time on this earth comes to an end for them and for all, we are going to meet Jesus in the judgment. Eternity looms. It is right in front of us. And the question is, where will you be when your earthly life is no more? Where will I be when this earthly life is no more? I'm on the road to eternity now. But where will I be in eternity? Where will you spend that eternity? Will you spend it after standing at the bar on high before Jesus Christ? Will you spend it with Him? Or will you spend it separated in eternal conscious torment in the fires of a devil's hell? That is a choice that you can make, and you have the power to make that choice right here, right now. Make that good choice, that good decision, if you've not obeyed the gospel, to put on our Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from sin. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, why not come confessing your faith, repenting of your sins and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins? The Lord promised, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Have you obeyed that gospel, but you've not been using this time in preparation for eternity, for eternity in heaven, but rather you have been apathetic towards that, and you are setting yourself up for eternity in a devil's hell? If you're an unfaithful child of God that needs to rectify that situation, the Lord has provided for us what so many have referred to as the second law of pardon. Repent of your sin and confess that in prayer to God and trust in His mercy and in His love to forgive you if you do that. And that is also by His grace, but it requires compliance on your part and mine. Maybe as a child of God you sinned in a public way, and you have seen your example for the Lord diminished, and you feel compelled to make public acknowledgement of that. We are here to pray with you and for you. If we can help you on this road to eternity to make all things right between you and the Lord, we're here to do that and ask you to make that known now by coming to the front as we stand and sing.